This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Good Earth.
My message this morning is entitled, The Good Earth. On Christmas Eve, 1968, the Apollo 8 astronauts, Frank Borman, James Lovell, and William Anders, became the first human beings to see the far side of the moon. As they made their fourth orbit around the moon, it's reported they were transfixed by their vision of the Earth. They took what became an iconic photo and called it Earthrise. What they saw and what you're seeing is the Earth appearing as a delicate gleaming swirl of blue and white contrasted against the black, barren lunar horizon. Someone wrote, Earth never appeared so small to human eyes, yet nevermore the center of attention. To mark the event on that Christmas Eve, the crew decided to read the first 10 words of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That drama was seen on live television, and it played to the largest single audience in television history, more than 1 billion viewers. Many see the wonders of nature or the Earthrise image as the majesty of grand design. In fact, planet Earth is unique among the heavens. Science has learned that the Earth is uniquely suited to be inhabited by a variety of life sources. That fact that the Earth was uniquely suited and designed and built and here to support life was first stated over 3,000 years ago in the scripture when it said that God made the Earth to be inhabited. If we pick up the Genesis account as Creator God continues His work, He pronounces each phase of the creation as good. There was something good back those many, many, many millennia. It was good air, there was good sunlight, there was good soil, and there was good water. In their book, Rare Earth, paleontologist Peter Ward and astronomer Donald Brownlee focus on the many improbable astronomical and geological factors that united give this Earth the chance to support life. Peter Ward remarks this way, we are incredibly lucky. Somebody had to win the big lottery and we were it. Lucky that this planet should be such that it can support life? Luck means something by chance. When you gamble, you're looking for luck because you are trusting chance. That's why Christians aren't supposed to gamble. We don't trust the chance. We trust the Lord. Was it luck that all this diversity, functionality, beauty, and wonder that we see on the earth and in the universe, was it luck that allowed all this to be? Or was it by the hand and by the word of Creator God? One of the greatest scientists of all time is Sir Isaac Newton. And listen to what he wrote. The most beautiful system of the sun, planets and comets could only proceed from the counsel and domain of an intelligent and powerful being. How about Dr. Albert Einstein, if you want to get a little more contemporary than Isaac Newton? Here's what he said. The more I study physics, the more I am drawn to metaphysics. That's mysticism, philosophy, religion, things that fall outside of our senses. And then there was a professor of chemistry and physics at Princeton whose name was Robert A. Naumann. And he said this, quote, the existence of the universe requires me to conclude that God exists. Think about it. All the necessary chemistry, all the necessary biology, all the necessary physics are present on the good earth by design and not by chance. You just can't have life form by chance. Look at yourself in the mirror, if you're willing to. First thing in the morning, if you want to see that sight. But when you look at yourself in the mirror and you recognize the amazing body you inhabit, I mean, just think about the eyesight. It took Darwin, just never got the idea of how the eyes could possibly work. It was by far his biggest challenge. How do the eyes work? How is it that our nose is positioned the way it is? If it was upside down, we'd drown in a rainstorm. I mean, how is it the body is so perfectly formed? Is it an accident? Is it by chance? Or was there a great intelligence? We know it's God behind it all. In Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, God gives a series of instructions to our first ancestors regarding the land, the thing that you farmers put your hands into on a regular daily basis. In Genesis 1, 28, chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, he said, care for and be good stewards of the land. How are we doing? Are we being good stewards of the land? Are we caring for the land? Do we care about the planet? It's open to discussion. But God said, I want you to take care of this thing. It's in your hands. It's up to you. And then he said in Genesis 2:15, cultivate and preserve the land. In other words, unearth, unlock the full potential placed in the ground. You do that as a farmer. Farmers do that every day. They dig into this earth. They upturn it. They release this great soil you talked about, Roger. They allow this great soil to do what God intended it to do, to bring forth much fruit. You farmers have the privilege and the opportunity to follow in the footsteps of those instructions that God gave. Cultivate and preserve the land. Take care of it. Care for it. And then in Genesis 3:18, he said, clear and till the earth for food. Local farmers bring food from the farm to the table. We love that concept. Surgeonsville on a Saturday morning. That's the whole idea. To bring food from the land to your table. And God said, do that. God said, bring it to the table. And then, of course, he said something else nobody wants to hear. He said, you're going to have to fight the weeds, the thorns, and the thistles in order to make this happen. But he said that. Multiflora, the most insidious of all. But he didn't say that. Those instructions given many millennia ago have been followed down through the ages by men and women on every fertile corner of the earth. Good, honest, hard-working people like the farmers we have here today. God also commented on the hard work that would be involved in being a farmer. In Genesis 3:19, he says this, in the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread. You want to talk about what's really the definition of a farmer? How about work hard and smart? Working hard and working smart. I've heard some nasty things about farmers said in my earshot and have never appreciated, and many times I've commented in the other direction. Some of the smartest people I know are farmers. You have to be pretty smart to get a tomato plant to grow from seed. You have to be pretty smart to get a garden looking really good. You have to be pretty smart in order to recognize when it's time to plant and what the soil is going to respond to. One could conclude that God has a special place in his heart for those who work the land or love and care for animals by virtue of all the Bible's references, illustrations, and lessons which draw us to agriculture. Think about it. First of all, life began in a garden. How about that? You say, well, that's a great idea. We apparently weren't too thrilled about it because we decided to get kicked out. But life began in a garden. If you read the book of Revelation, the day is coming when everybody will be back in a garden. God's going to come back. The Lord Jesus is going to come back. And when he returns, he's going to turn this planet into what it used to be. Clean water, clean air, good soil, no contaminants. He's going to restore what the locusts have eaten. He's going to bring all the things your heart desires. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to see that happen with your own eyes. Amen? Look forward to it. So life began in a garden, and it will one day be in the garden again. If you remember, Noah hosted two animals of every kind in the ark. Talk about save the whales. He went for the whole Megillah. He did it all. Save two from every kind of animal. In one parable, Jesus compares faith to a mustard seed. Now, it's reported that the mustard seed by far is the tiniest seed of all. And yet, if my understanding is correct, it gives birth when germinated to a plant many, many feet tall. How could that be? And Jesus said, faith's like that. You don't have to really be a great faith person. Just have a little faith and watch what that seed will do. I didn't start out believing everything in God's word. It's taken years. You know, there's a difference between being a doubter and being a thinker. You can doubt and you can think. And God's big enough to handle it. But I like to think about the truths of God's word. And I like to know that when I'm thinking about it and I'm looking into it, that God is pleased. Secondly, God said in another place, Jesus said he was comparing the sowing of seeds to the sharing of the gospel. There's a big talk about Johnny Appleseed. Remember reading about Johnny Appleseed? You know, really, that was illustrative of preaching the gospel. Going from every corner of the earth, spreading seed to see apples grow. But we're responsible as Christians, all of us, to share the seeds of faith with the people we come in contact with. If you're a Christian, that's your responsibility as well as it's mine. And if you go to another church, you may think it's your pastor's responsibility or the leadership of the church's responsibility to talk to your neighbors about Jesus. Listen, the people who are here today, you were invited by somebody. You also have the opportunity to invite people to get to know Jesus. In another parable, a third parable, he describes the different types of soil that seeds fall on, causing some to grow and others to fail to germinate. And that's the way it is with the gospel. When you give somebody your testimony or you tell somebody about what Jesus means to you, some people could care absolutely less. Don't want to hear it. That's one type of soil. You tell them, they reject it. Then there's another type of soil, and that's the soil that your words fall on. And those people are receptive, and they want to know more about Jesus. Are you here this morning? Are your ears hard to hearing about Jesus, or do you want to hear more about Jesus? We have a hymn, More About Jesus, I Would Know. The Holy Spirit wants to work on each of our hearts that we might be receptive to hear the good news of who Christ is and what he wants to do in our lives. And then Jesus compares the Bible and its truths to so many different kinds of plant life. Because he said, when you know the word, be fruitful and multiply. Let the word of God's truth come into your life and let it start out as that little seed. But then let it grow and let it become something that becomes a stronger plant in your life. And that you might know the foundations of what you believe and why you believe it. And finally, at Christ's birth, if you recall, it was the humble shepherds who were some of the first people to visit Jesus. I mean, why didn't he pick like the big deal guys? Why didn't he pick the president? Why didn't he pick the pharaoh? Why didn't he pick the high priest? Why didn't he pick the biggest lawyers? Why didn't he pick the biggest government leaders? Why didn't he pick the rich guy? He chose the simple, humble shepherds to come and worship him. And they, in turn, left the place where Jesus was born. And they went out and became the first missionaries, telling the world that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, had come. That's your responsibility and mine. The greatest force in the universe, the creator of all life, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, titles himself in a very humble way. Think about it. Jesus says this in John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. He goes on in Genesis 49:24 to say that he is the one and only, the shepherd. In John 10:2, he said he is the shepherd of the sheep. If you know him, he is your shepherd. In John 10:11, as we just read, he is the good shepherd. So why does he call himself a shepherd and who are the sheep? Well, listen to Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the good earth, and the sheep of his hand. That means the people under his care. Today, if you will hear his voice, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Do you hear his voice? There are five reasons I came up with why God calls himself a shepherd. Number one, sheep need a shepherd, a savior. In Psalm 1 and verse 3 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord is my shepherd. You know, there are over 17 personal pronouns in the 23rd Psalm, all referring to your personal relationship with God. God loves you, and God wants to have a personal relationship with you. He's made that available to all of us through Jesus Christ. We need a shepherd. Number two, shepherds know their sheep by name. John 10:3 says, Jesus calls his own sheep by name. Think of this. God knows you by your name. But there's more to it than that. He knew you while you were in the womb by your name. He knew the purpose for your life while you were in the womb. Before anybody else ever knew you or ever saw you, or before any electronic device was able to capture your image, God saw you, and God knew you, and God knows your name. A God of the universe who's so busy keeping it all going, can you imagine a God who is so loving and so caring that he knows you better than anybody in the world? And I'll tell you, he knows you and me better than we know ourselves. He knows our strengths, and he knows our weaknesses. He knows our goodness, and he knows our bad side. But he loves us anyway. However, he loves us too much to leave us there. Number three, shepherd knows what each sheep needs and meets that need. Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." What do you need this morning? No, he's not talking about a new car. If that's where your head's at, forget it. I don't see him going down to Flemington, to Ditchman, and getting you a car yet. But what needs are he talking about? How about that need for purpose in your life? How about that deep sorrow that resides in your heart? How about that sense of being alone and lonely? How about that sense of guilt? How about that anger that won't seem to go away? How about those moments when you feel like you're the worst person on earth and nobody could possibly love you? How about those periods of time when you're going through one of those seasons when life is just so hard you feel like you're drowning? You feel like you're way over your head and you've been abandoned by everybody? You have the need to know something other than that. And those are some of the needs God wants to bring to you. He wants to take your tears and help you dry them away. He wants to take your sorrow for things that have gone on in your past, and he wants to help you resolve them day by day. God loves you. God cares for you. And those are some of the kinds of needs he wants to satisfy you. The greatest need of all is your need to know that God is real. And he'll satisfy that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Fourth, shepherds know that sheep scatter. Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray." All of us. All of us started out, the Bible says, as sinners alienated from God. The Bible uses terms like strangers and aliens when it talks about our relationship with God previous to receiving Christ. But the Bible also says this, that while we were yet sinners, and while we were strangers from God, and while we had alienated ourselves from him, and while we could care absolutely less about him and go about our business, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and loves you. The Bible says that a good shepherd is willing to give up his life for you. And fifth, after the sheep have scattered, the good shepherd knows what to do next. Turn with me in your Bibles, or it's up here on PowerPoint, to Luke chapter 15, verses 3 to 7, and let's read a very familiar account. Luke 15, 3 to 7, "And he," that's Jesus, "spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. God came looking for all of us when Christ came to this planet. Let me read you a story about a housewife. A housewife who was washing dishes in the kitchen sink one day after the children had left for school. She looked at one particular plate. She stared at it for a long time and asked over and over again, How many times have I washed this plate? How many times have I dried it? How many times will I wash it and dry it again? She then set the plate down, took off her apron, packed a few of her belongings, and left. That night, she called home to tell her husband that she was all right, but that she wasn't coming home again. From time to time, over the next several weeks, she would call just to see how her husband and children were doing. But she would never tell them where she was, nor accede to the pleas of her family to return. The husband hired a detective to search for her, and after picking up a few leads, the detective tracked her down. She was in another state, living in a small apartment over a luncheonette, where she had a job as a waitress. Her husband set out immediately to bring her home. When he found the place she was staying, he knocked on the door of her upstairs apartment. She opened the door. She saw him. She never said a word. She went to the bedroom, and she packed her belongings. She silently followed him to the car. Then, in silence, they drove home. Several hours later, when the two of them were alone in the bedroom, he finally spoke and he asked her, Why didn't you come home before? I called you so many times. I called you on the phone. I begged you to come back. Why didn't you come? And she answered, I heard your words, but it wasn't until you came for me that I realized how much you cared for me and how important I am to you. It can be said that through the prophets in the Old Testament, although they tried to express God's love, they were never quite able to get the message across. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, said, Well, if the prophets can't get it across, I guess I'll just have to come down myself and tell those people how much I love them. And that's what Jesus did. He came down for you, and he came down for me. And in that coming, in that leaving home, he's demonstrating how much he loves you. And all he wants from you, and all he wants from me, is to be loved in return. Now, how could you turn that down? You were invited to come here today, and you graciously accepted the invitation to do that. Well, Jesus also gives us an invitation to love him, receive him as Lord and Savior, and then when we take our last breath, to join him in heaven forever and ever. We'll leave the good earth behind, but we'll inherit the best place that anybody could possibly be when they close their eyes down here, home, home in heaven. Let's pray. And so this morning, Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be on this planet, the one that you call good. Lord, we know we've kind of messed around with it a lot. It isn't as good as when you made it. But we also know your promise that one day you'll make it even better. In the meantime, Father, I pray for each of the farmers in the room today as they go out to touch that good soil. Thank you, Father, for their hard work. Thank you for their intelligence. Thank you for their willingness to break their back and sweat in the sun and do whatever it takes to bring food of the harvest to the tables of Hunterdon County and the world. We thank you, Lord, for the food you've given us, spiritual food, to grow our soul, to grow our spirit, to think positively, and to look forward to your soon return. We pray your blessing upon us now, Lord, as we prepare to have lunch together. We thank you so much for our guests this morning. I thank you for our brothers and sisters who are here. We thank you, Lord, for all good things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.